The following is a lecture given at a home program by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das at Hikari, recorded on January 1st, 2007, in Melbourne, Australia.
So, tonight we want to understand how to be transcendentally situated while we are living in this material world. Of course, there is no need for this material world. Actually, there is no need. If all the citizens of the state are law-abiding citizens, the government can turn the prison into a university, isn't it? So, if all these citizens of the kingdom of God become the law-abiding citizens, then we can wrap up this material world and forget about it. Won't need this material world. But because of the independent nature of the living being, there will always be that tendency for the living being to misuse his minute independence. For him to be cast into this screeching material world. It's like that screeching streetcar. It is a screeching world. We are screeching our way through this existence. At birth we come out screaming. At death we are terrified. This is not a pleasant place. However, for the transcendentalist, this becomes the most wonderful place. Because he sees this place in connection with God. He utilizes this place to connect himself with God. Therefore, for a devotee, whether he is in the material world or the spiritual world, it does not matter. Srila Prabhupada explains that for one who is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, this material world ceases to exist. Just like many years ago, I was preaching Krishna consciousness in the state of Oklahoma. And near the preaching center, about an hour's drive, there was a very big federal prison. So some of the inmates, they wanted to become Krishna conscious, so they invited me to come there. So every Saturday we had big kirtan in the chapel on the prison, within the prison walls. Even though I was within that prison, you see, I never felt that I was a prisoner, because I could come and go freely, just like I can go anywhere around the world. Entering and going and coming. I could enter the prison, I could leave the prison. But for the inmates, the feeling they had inside that prison was quite different. So a Krishna conscious person, he has actually become a free citizen. He is no longer incarcerated within the material existence, even though he may be situated here for a purpose, just as I was going to the prison to chant Hare Krishna, hold kirtan, give lecture on Bhagavad Gita. But I never felt I was a prisoner. You see. So if we become fully Krishna conscious, even while we are remaining within this material existence for the mission of sharing Krishna consciousness with the prisoners here, we will not feel that we are prisoners. we will feel how we are liberated. So, how do you come to that point of becoming liberated, even while within this material existence? This is the subject matter of tonight's class. It doesn't matter whether you're a monk living in the ashram, or whether you're a computer professional working in the corporate world, or the accounting world, or whatever world you may be working within. It doesn't matter what your occupation is, whether you're a housewife taking care of the baby at home, whatever you may be doing, the principle is the same. You must learn the art of how to no longer be a prisoner, how to become a liberated soul, even while within this world. So what is the secret of success in this regard? The secret of success is this. First of all, we have to understand why we are imprisoned. What is our imprisonment? What are the chains that are holding us here in the prison? We have to get free of those chains. That's the first thing. And the first change is, I am this body. If I were to ask all the ladies, raise your hand, you see, so many hands would go up, and say, all the men, now raise your hand. But that was a trick, because we're not ladies and we're not men. That is just the bodily covering, that's all. It's due to misidentification, thinking I am male, I am female, I am Australian, I am Indian, I am American. This false sense of identification is the root cause of all of our difficulties in this material existence. This misidentification brings us to the platform where we have to go through janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, birth, death, old age and disease. You understand? So we have to come onto this platform, janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi. We must come to the transcendental platform of satchitananda vigraha. Ishvaraha paramaha krishnaha satchitananda vigraha. Anadir adir govinda sarvakarana kadanam. Lord Brahma is revealed. Krishna is the supreme controller. He has an eternal form full of bliss and knowledge. He has no origin. He is the origin of everything, and he is also called Govinda. He is also the cause of all causes. So, the living being is qualitatively one with that Supreme Person. Just as the Supreme Person is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, we, the living entities, are also eternal. We are also full of knowledge, and we are also full of bliss. So why are they currently misidentified with that which is asat, achit, and nirananda? Temporary, ignorant, and miserable. Why? It is simply due to, as Prabhupada often states, a poor fund of knowledge. Just like in your bank account, if there's hardly any money in your bank account, you have a poor fund of money in your bank account. A shortage of money. So we have a shortage of knowledge. You see. We don't have enough knowledge. Therefore, in the Vedic system, knowledge is given. At the age of 5, the young boy enters into Guru Kula. He lives in the ashram of his spiritual master at the age of 5. In his boarding school, he gets all education in subject matters and in humility and in spiritual life, most importantly. So he is educated in this way. For 20 years, he spends studying under Guru Maharaj. And then at the age of 25, if he wants to enter into Grihastha Ashram, he takes blessings of Guru Maharaj and enters into Krishna conscious household life. Or he remains in the ashram of Guru as Brahmachari to become sannyasi. When he becomes mature Brahmachari, he becomes sannyasi. So either pathway. In either pathway, whether one is Grihastha or one is Brahmachari training to become sannyasi, in either case, he has received 20 years of education in the ashram of Guru. So where is that Gurukula system now, you see? The children, they grow up doing what? Watching cartoons on television. You see? That is their education. They give them simply noodle brains. And we wonder why they bring guns to school and shoot each other, you see. The fact is, we are not giving the children the proper education as to who they are, where they have come from, what is the ultimate goal of life. We ourselves do not know, so how we can give it to our children. This is why it is very, very important that we come in contact with three things, three categories. First is Guru, the spiritual master. We must come in contact with bona fide Guru. Number two, sadhus. We must come in contact with the saintly devotees of the Lord. And three, we must come in contact with the scripture, shastra. These three things will properly situate us. If we associate with sadhus, are you hearing me? All right. If we associate with sadhus, that is very important. That is the second item on the pathway of bhakti. But you know what is the first? You know what is the first item? Shraddha. To have faith in the principles. To have faith in this process of Krishna consciousness. So, having the faith, then what is the next item? Sadhu Sangha. You have to find out where are the devotees of the Lord. See, let me associate with them. Let me see what they are doing. They are chanting, they are honoring prasad, they are studying the scripture, they are hearing from sadhus, they are hearing from guru. Let me also do. I see the saintly devotees, the sadhus, they are very happy. They are full of spiritual bliss. So let me also become like them. And that brings us to the next stage. That is called, you know what? Bhajana Kriya. That is the next stage, you see. Bhajana Kriya stage means, at this stage, I accept Guru. I become initiated disciple. And under the guidance of Guru, actually at that diksha, that initiation ceremony, two things are accepted. Just like in your first birth, who was there? Mother and father. Yes. So when you become twice born, Divija, you again have mother and father. Guru Maharaj, he is your father, and Vedas, scripture, is mother. So, in the beginning, we get sadhu sangha, we associate with devotees. And then, from there we go to bhajana kriya, and that's where we get guru and shastra. So those three, to be very solidly situated in Krishna consciousness. Just like, how many of you ever use a tripod for taking photography or video? Anyone use a tripod? No one? Okay. Well, some people use one-legged stand, and that's, you have to hold that one still. It won't stand on its own. And a two-legged one also will not stand on its own. But when you have a three-legged, just like the microphone stand in the temple, it has three legs, you see. If you have three legs, then it will stand very solidly on its own. If you have two or one, it will not. So therefore, we require these three things. We have to be based on these three things to become solidly situated. Guru, sadhus, and shastra. If we have these three things, then we become pakka, very solid, solidly based in spiritual life. So first thing, associate with the devotees, and then gradually accept guru and shastra as your mother and father, or father and mother, in the order, proper order. So if you become solidly situated then, with sadhu sangha, guru sangha, shastra sangha, sadhu seva, guru seva, shastra seva, if you become, which means service, if you be to these three, if you become solidly situated in associating with and serving guru, sadhus, and shastra, then your position is very, very solid. You see, you can take anything. You'll become transcendentally situated. You will actually enter into a state of deathlessness. Even while you're in your present body, you will achieve immortality. Would you like to become immortal? No? Why not? You want to be, you'd rather be mortal and die? Would you like to become immortal, free from death? And you said no. Oh, it's yes. Okay. That's better. I was thinking, wow. If someone prefers mortality, well, we can help you out. We have a sharp knife in the kitchen. But I don't think anyone prefers mortality. I think everyone prefers immortality. That is natural human desire to be immortal. So the scientists, they are telling us, if you simply give us more and more millions and billions of dollars of research money, and very soon we will make you immortal. Of course, they don't tell us what they're doing with that big paycheck that they get every month, how they're investing in real estate, and buying luxury cars and so many other things. They don't tell us about that. They just say, you must give us more money, and then we can make you immortal. It is bluff. It is simply bluff. They are fleecing. They are cheating the public. Now, actually, I know this for a fact. You may think I'm just saying this, but the fact is that when I was preaching in Oklahoma, as I mentioned previously, there was one student next door neighbor, and I made friends with him. Very nice young man. He was my next door neighbor to our preaching center. And he was getting a PhD in physics. PhD candidate in physics. So he honestly told me one day, I was in his apartment just talking a little bit. He told me, he said, you know, when these scientists go to apply to get the grant, the money from the government, they lie. They lie like anything to get money out of the government. They give false reports to the government in order to get money. He told me. He's an insider. He's part of it. He was seeing it with his own eyes, how they were doing it, how they were cheating and lying to get money out of the government. So this sort of science, cheating science, will not give us immortality. It will simply keep us in the mortal position, birth after birth after birth. But if we will take to the factual science as explained, as expounded by Sri Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya Raja Ghuyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Prachakshavagamam Dharam Yam Shushukam Gartamam Yayam. If we will take to the actual knowledge given by Krishna, the actual original science given by that beautiful, all-knowing, all-merciful, all-renounced, all-famous, all-opulent personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, then we will be amazingly blessed with that sublime state of consciousness known as Krishna consciousness. So, if you want to be happy, if you want to be free, If you want to say goodbye to all forms of anxiety, then simply take this pathway of Krishna consciousness. Chant the holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
On the beads, early in the morning before the sun comes up, that the potency is 1,000 times magnified during Brahma Muhurta hour. He will chant Japamala during Brahma Muhurta with focus, like a child crying for their mother, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. You will experience a taste that's very, very, very sublime. It will far surpass any pleasure you have ever tasted in this material existence. Even in the previous lifetime, when you were demigods, you know you were demigods in previous lifetimes, tasting the heavenly pleasure, soma rasa, and so many pleasures in previous lifetimes. But the pleasure, Hare Krishna mantra, chanted with love in the early morning hour, Brahma Muhurta, far exceeds the pleasure of the demigods drinking the soma rasa wine. So, rise early in the morning, chant the holy names, charge your spiritual battery, and then the whole day you'll be swimming in an ocean of nectar. Nama rasa, the sweet nectar of the holy name. You'll be swimming in that nectar all day long. When you go to your office, you'll go, this is the energy of Krishna. When you see your boss, you see, oh, he is the manifestation of Krishna. Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, I am the ability in man. So is not your boss very capable? That's why they have made him the boss, isn't it? So when you see his expertise in keeping you busy, you can understand, this ability is Krishna. He keeps me on my toes at every second. So, in this way, you can learn how to be connected with Krishna at every minute, 24 hours a day. That consciousness of full, complete, total absorption in Krishna liberates you from all the sufferings of this material existence. The deeper you dive into Krishna Smaranam, the remembering of Krishna, the more you will see all the suffering of the material existence as something simply out there happening, the external energy. It won't touch you. You can see it, but you won't feel it like the ordinary materialist feels it. Why? Because you no longer identify with that lump that likes to go to sleep in class. That happens, we get tired sometimes. You know, we've been working hard. And we come to the class and we just start drifting out. We all have the problem. Many of us anyway have that problem. So that's understandable. But this Krishna consciousness will take us beyond the influence of these lower modes of nature, the tamaguna. It will take us completely, lift us up out of the dark well of tamagun, the dark well of rajagun. You see? So we won't drift off in the cloud. We'll become very alert. Just like, consider, who is that? Parikshit Maharaj. He was cursed to die in 7 days by that Sringi, that Brahmin boy who went bad. So, for 7 days he heard, he wasn't sleepy, he wasn't thirsty, he wasn't hungry, he wasn't edgy. He was simply deeply diving into hearing the words emanating from the lotus mouth of Srila Shukadev Goswami. Do you know what is the significance of the word Shuka in this connection? Shuka means parrot. So, Shukadev, he is called parrot. But in what sense is he parrot? One sense is, the parrot he simply repeats. You can train the parrot. Pali wanna cracker, you see? You can train the parrot like that. Or you can also train the parrot. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But because he has no consciousness, he's just doing it mechanically. Prabhupada said, but when you can train the parrot to go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, but when the cat catches him by the neck, he goes, caw, caw, caw. No more Krishna. You see? So that he is not Shuka in that sense of just mechanically repeating. There is another sense in which he is Shuka. The other sense is this, the mango fruit, when it is pierced by the beak of the parrot, it becomes even sweeter. The flavor becomes enhanced. So Shukadev is called Shuka or parrot because after hearing the message of Bhagavatam from his father, Vedavyas, within the womb of his mother, he has come out and now he is repeating it, and by his repeating it, it becomes even more sweet. So Parikshit Maharaj was diving into the ocean of unlimitedly sweet nectar. With every single word that he was hearing of the Bhagavatam, it was becoming sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. It's not that he was artificially saying, oh, I got to stay awake and, you know, got to keep awake, got to, you know, stay awake. He wasn't like having to do that, you see. He was staying awake because he was attracted to the subject matter. He was tuned in, he was attractive, it was enlivening, it was stimulating to him. It wasn't like he was being, there was a conflict going on, Tamaguna is pulling him one way, you know. No, there was no question of Tamaguna. He was soaring off into the spiritual sky of transcendental bliss with every word coming from the mouth of Shukadev Goswami. So that same experience is available for each and every one of us right now. The Bhagavatam philosophy, the Bhagavad Gita, have not lost any potency. They are just as potent now as they were when Parikshit heard it from Shukadev. It is just, the message is just as potent as when Arjuna heard it from Krishna on the chariot. The same exact full potency is there. When we talk about Krishna, much chitan madgata prana bodhyantak padasparam, the same potency is existing right now. All you have to do is tune in. All you have to do is tune into it. And then you will experience the bliss. You will taste the nectar. So if you find that your mind is drifting here and there, thinking, well, tomorrow I have to go to work, and tonight I'm going to go home and do this, and your mind is going this way and that way, just grab your mind and say, okay, mind, come back. Tune in, turn on, and take off. Everything you need to achieve unlimited happiness is available right here, right now, in this transcendental sound vibration that is being vibrated in this room. Not because I am saying it. No, I'm just the DHL man, that's all. But this message is coming from the Brahma Sampradaya. It is coming from Krishna to Brahma to Narada to Vedavyas to Madhvacharya. That is why it is potent. this message that we are speaking tonight has the full potency of all of these great acharyas, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Jagannath Das Babaji, Naratam, Vishwanath, everyone. All of the Shakti of all these great acharyas is available right now in this sound vibration. And you can connect with that Bhakti Shakti simply by careful hearing. Focused hearing. Submissive hearing. So we invite you to pay close attention to what we are saying. Do not allow the modes of passion and ignorance to take your mind somewhere else. Come back to this room and hear what's being said. Your mind may take you here, there, and everywhere, all around the universe. But grab your mind and say, no mind, don't go there, come here. Hear what's being said. This is the message coming from the great acharyas. Focus now 100% on what is being said, and this will deliver you. This transcendental sound vibration, Shabda Brahma, will deliver you from all types of difficulties. It will enable you to regain your original spiritual identity in the transcendental abode of Lord Sri Krishna. And Purnar Janmana Vidyate, to never take birth again in this material world. So this is our invitation to each and every one of you here tonight. Kindly take Krishna consciousness as your very life and soul. You may continue to execute your worldly duties, but learn the art of how to dovetail all of them with the satisfaction of Krishna. Don't maintain a program of trying to be the enjoyer of this world. I can guarantee you this. If you try to do that, you're setting yourself up for nothing but frustration. Because you cannot enjoy this material world. It is marchaloka. It is a place of misery. Dukkalayam. You see, you cannot be happy here. So therefore, don't try to be happy here. Simply do the needful for keeping body and soul together. And the balanced energy, invest that energy in developing your spiritual enlightenment, your spiritual consciousness. Put your energy into your actual identity as a spiritual being as much as possible. And if you do so, you will in fact find this process to be amazingly, strikingly sublime. So, we can ask if any of you have some questions. We'll try to answer them. Then I'll ask it once.
What are the qualifications one have before he goes to the Guru? What are the qualifications?
What are the qualifications
one should have before he gets initiated?
Before initiated. Prabhupada gave very simple. And when Prabhupada was on the planet, here was the qualification. Chant 16 rounds and follow the four principles for at least 6 months and have the recommendation of the temple president. That was what Prabhupada said. Now they've asked devotees to wait a little longer because now that our movement has gotten bigger, we've seen that some people got initiated a little too early and they weren't quite ready for it. So you simply have to work through your... Because the local temple president or local committee has to recommend you to the spiritual master. So you just have to check with them and see what they want you to do to qualify to get recommended. It's up to them. See, the spiritual master simply wants to see your sincerity and he wants to see a recommendation from your local authorities that this person is ready. And if he sees that, then he will accept. spiritual master is very kind. He wants to see that as many people as possible will go back to home, back to Godhead. So the spiritual master is very happy to accept you as his disciple. But as the system that Prabhupada set up was, the local authority has to recommend you. So you simply have to work with the local authority and see how you can qualify yourself to get that recommendation. Any other question?
Why onion garlic should not be? Why onion garlic?
Why no onions and garlic? Yes, many Indian people are very addicted to onions and garlic. And they wonder, how can I live without onions and garlic? But actually, the fact is that for those who are not accustomed to eating onions and garlic, they stink. Sometimes when I go to the grocery store to buy some fruits for Radha Damodar, they have the bananas next to the garlic. And I have to go over there, it's just like horrible. Let's get out of here as fast as possible. Just to be standing near the garlic, it smells so bad that I just want to get out of there as soon as possible. And there, do you like, is it, and we also have experience, if you're talking to someone and they have onions on their breath, oof, is it? So onions and garlic, they have a foul aroma, you see. So Krishna, he likes only the tasty foods. Krishna doesn't like its foul taste. So we are not eating for artham, you see. We're eating for Krishna. We are feeding him and we are taking the remnants. Just like if you have your dearmost friend and it is his birthday, and now you're making him a dinner, whatever he likes, you see. And he hates onion and garlic. Will you offer him onions and garlic? No. So we are cooking for Krishna, and Krishna hates the onions and garlic. So we will not give Krishna onions and garlic. That wouldn't be a true friend. He'd be like an enemy if you give him onions and garlic, you see. So, because we eat only the prasad of Krishna, therefore automatically we give up onions and garlic. Next question. Yeah.
You said that we are not here to enjoy the life.
That is right.
And in the Bhagavad Gita it is said that don't worry, you just do your work. So, that means you keep doing your work, and just feel relaxed, don't feel sad also.
But you you are guilty of half-hen logic. Krishna says, do your work and offer the result to me. You see, in India this is very common. They take the first part that they like, and they leave the other part they do not like. You see? Do you know the story of Arda, Kukuti, Nyaya? Half-hen logic? Yeah. There was one farmer, and he had this very big, plump hen. And this hen laid the most wonderful eggs. Many eggs, and they were all very big. I sold at a very good price in the market. He was very much liking his hen, you see. But there was one problem. This hen ate a lot of chicken feed. A lot. It was a big eater. So the farmer, he had a very good idea. I know what I will do. I will cut off the head of the hen. And because this end, where the egg comes out, it is very good. And this end that I have to feed, oh, it is very bad. So I will cut this end off, and then all my problems will be solved. So you know what happened. No head, no eggs. The chicken's dead. You see? So in India, this is a very common thing. They say, Krishna says, do your duty. So yes, I do my duty. I'm working for XYZ Corporation. I do my duty. But Krishna says, do your duty and offer the result to me. That's what he says. That's the difference between, they say, yes, I am Pakka Karma Yogi because I do my duty. You see? That is called Karmi. That is not Karma Yogi. Karma Yogi is one who offers the result of his work to Krishna. Then he is Karma Yogi. Then he is properly situated. The fruit of your work does not belong to you. To your work you are entitled, yes, but not to the fruit. That fruit is the property of Krishna and must be engaged in Krishna's service. And then you are properly situated as a follower of the Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise, you are not actually following the Bhagavad Gita. And this is one of the major misunderstandings throughout the whole of India. Therefore, we are traveling and preaching all over the world and also in India. I'm very happy that in all the countries of the world, in my e-course, India, I have the most students of any country in the world. And we are hammering this point again and again and again. We hope that it can seep into the subcontinent consciousness. That people will wake up and realize what is the real meaning of Bhagavad Gita philosophy. That the fruit of the work must be offered to Krishna. And then you are doing your duty properly. Next question. Yeah.
Who was the oldest god? Lord Krishna, Lord Rama, Lord Shiva.
Who is the oldest god?
Yes. Actually, when it comes to age, every single form of the Lord and every single living entity have exactly the same age. We are all eternal, which means we never had a beginning. So every single God and every single servant of God, we've all been around forever. There was never a time when any of us didn't exist. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. You know, chapter 2, text 12. Natvevaham jatu nasam natvang neme janadipa natshaiva nabhavishyama sarave vayamutaha padam. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Krishna tells Arjuna. So there's no question of the oldest god. Every single living entity, whether they are personality of Godhead or the jiva soul, part and parcel of God, they are all eternal. They've always eternally existed. That's you also. You see, there was never a time when you did not exist. Never will ever be a time when you will not exist. Next question. Yes.
A person born in a Muslim family, Islam,
material?
Yeah.
Okay.
Muslim family. According to his religion, like, he is trained up eating meat, beef,
right,
and their own culture and own religion principles.
Yeah.
But according to his religion, he is true. He is doing his duty.
Okay.
But where is the possibility for Muslims to get Christian consciousness?
All right. So, according to one's... one may be born in a certain culture with a certain type of religious practice and one is following that, but the real reality is, just like in Christianity, if you look back to what Christ originally taught, you will find there is a gulf of difference between what they call Christianity now and what Christ actually taught. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So, how many Christians are engaged in killing? How many Christians are operating slaughterhouses? Is it? If they want to actually follow the Bible, then they have to shut the slaughterhouses down immediately. Are they ready to do that? You see? And if you make a very careful study of the Muslim scriptures, you will see that what they are doing now is a far cry from what actually the innermost understanding Actually, this is true even in the Vedic culture. The Vedic culture has injunctions for different persons on different levels. Just like in one of the Puranas, it is described that those who want to eat meat, they can kill one goat on the dark moon night and whisper a mantra in the goat's ear that now I am killing you and in the future you can kill me and eat me. You see? So the Vedas also have some prescription for meat eating, but that is for low-class people. But the higher-class position, you see, is to give up these sinful activities and become a pure lover of God. So that similar thing is there in the Bible and the Quran also. If one actually has an enlightened spiritual master, then one can capture the pure essence in the teachings of Muhammad or in the teachings of Christ and actually become a pure devotee. But the trouble is, where are the living gurus in those traditions? There are none. That's why they've turned them into monsters, where you have in Baghdad, you know, the Sunni Muslims and the Shiites, they kidnap each other, and how do they show their love for their Muslim brothers? They take an electric drill while their Shiite or Sunni next door neighbor is still alive. They take an electric drill and drill it into their skull to torture them. Then they kill them. And that's love of one Muslim brother for another Muslim brother, you see. So you can understand how far they've gotten away from the actual founder. So the founders of these various pathways, they were pure, but the followers have completely messed up the teachings. They've distorted it. They've completely screwed it up. If you get back to the original teachings of Muhammad, the original teachings of Lord Jesus, you will find that they were saintly. Prabhupada has affirmed this point. So all this meat eating and cow killing and sinful activities going on, it is a deviation. Actually, in the Muslim tradition, they were very, very, very low class. So Muhammad elevated them somewhat. At least they bow down to God 5 times a day. You see. Yet, you know what Muhammad had to tell them? He said, don't have sex with your mother. Can you imagine what kind of people he was preaching to? Mother rapers? You see? So, they were very low class. So, he gave them some impetus to raise their standard of morality, at least, and come somewhat closer to the actual standard. So one has to understand the innermost desire of these great teachers and come to that perfection that they would have us come to. So that requires a bona fide spiritual master, a living guru, who can actually teach one how to come to the pure position, pure love of God. Well, I personally went to the Muslim world in 2005. We had a very nice program in Istanbul. We had a whole hall full of Muslim people chanting Hare Krishna in great ecstasy. Actually, they were chanting. We have a video, a DVD of it. You give me a blank DVD, I'll make you a copy. You can circulate it around the whole community here. It was a wonderful thing. The whole hall full of Muslim people, they were chanting in great delight, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. The seed of pure Krishna bhakti is there in the heart of all living entities, whether they're Muslim, Christian, doesn't matter. Everyone has the seed of Krishna bhakti buried deep within their hearts. And if they come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, that seed of bhakti can be revived. So now they may be following some principles which are not fully to the Vedic standard. But at least they become elevated. At least they're not having sex for their mothers anymore. Hopefully. At least they've come up a little bit. So now, by the influence of Muhammad, they've come to a somewhat higher standard than they were at before. So now Let them come all the way. Now that Lord Chaitanya's movement is inundating the world, let everyone who has made some partial progress by following Muhammad or by following Lord Jesus, let them come to the full perfection now. You see, you can make progress in the elementary school, first grade, second grade. Then you can go to junior high or middle school, then high school. And then you can go for bachelor's program, master's program, PhD level, you see. Any education at any level is good, because why, you're moving forward. But when you have the opportunity to achieve the highest perfection of knowledge, you see, this is what we are teaching. We are giving Raja Vidya, the king of knowledge, the perfection of knowledge, the supreme science, you see. Christianity, Mohammedanism, Islam, they are a subset. In whatever ways they include Vedic principles, to that extent they are bona fide. And to whatever extent they go against the Vedic principles, to that extent they are bogus. So each tradition has something in it that is bona fide. So we want to encourage the people and offer respect to their culture because of those bona fide things that they are attached to, which are actually originally coming from Vedic culture anyway. You see? So we don't want to just completely deny them their feelings about their tradition. We say, yes, this is very good. You're bowing down to Allah five times a day. If I was talking with a Muslim and he bowed down to Allah, I wouldn't mind bowing down with him. Allah and Krishna are the same person. I could, yes, I will bow down with you. We can both bow down to Allah together. I have no objection. So in this way, we have to understand that God is one, whether we call him Allah or Christ or Buddha, Jehovah, Krishna, the same person. He has unlimited names. But the name Krishna is the most perfect name because it includes all the other names of God within it. So if you want to make the most rapid progress back to home, back to Godhead, we recommend that you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Next question. Yeah.
About the agitated mind.
Agitated mind, okay.
How do we as youngsters, or I, try and control my mind?
Yes.
Which is going all directions?
To conquer over the agitated mind, Arjuna says, is more difficult than trying to conquer the wind. But Krishna says, for those who take shelter of me, the mind can be easily conquered. One simply has to master the art of keeping the mind always engaged in Krishna consciousness. That's why we recommend that you rise early before the sunrise and chant 16 rounds, focused rounds, on Japa Mala beads. Because that's bringing your mind under control very strongly, first thing in the day. Getting the mind properly situated so that all day long it can remain in Krishna consciousness. Too many practitioners of Krishna consciousness who are students or professionals, they'll chant a couple of rounds maybe and then run out the door to work. They'll get up after the sunrise, chant a couple of rounds, throw some breakfast down and run. And they'll chant a few rounds here, finish most of them up at night. This is not a good system. Because you didn't get your mind tuned into Krishna at the beginning of the day. Therefore, the whole day your mind was off track. You see? Whole day your mind was off track. If you will chant 16 quality rounds every morning before you leave the house, before sunrise preferably, or if not, before you eat your meal, your breakfast, then your mind will be fixed very nicely in Krishna consciousness. And then when you walk out the door, you say, oh, the energy of Krishna. You'll see the whole world as the energy of Krishna. You'll see everything in relation with Krishna. And that way you can remain Krishna conscious while you're doing your job at the office or whether you're going to school. You can be Krishna conscious all day long. So the key is subdue the mind every morning. That's why Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakura said that in the morning you should beat your mind with shoes 100 times. You have to show the mind who's the boss. My dear mind, you are going to be Krishna conscious. And here's the program. Now for 1.5 to 2 hours, you're going to sit here and you're going to dive deeper and deeper and deeper into the names. That's the program for you every morning, Mr. Mind. You see? In this way, you just train your mind. And the mind will say, no, I don't want to do this. I want to sleep. Or no, maybe I can turn on the TV and watch the morning news. You know. No, you just have to discipline yourself. Force the mind to hear the holy name for 1.5 to 2 hours. That's how long it takes to chant the 16 rounds once you're fixed in it. Get your mind fixed in the holy names, and then you'll be amazed at how you're connected with Krishna all day long. And in the evening, again, do something to intensify your Krishna consciousness. Come to the temple, go to a home program like we're having here, you know, do some reading, chant some extra rounds. Do something to bring your mind under control again. Bhakti Siddhanta says, beat your mind with stick, broomstick in the evening 100 times. So again, find some way to bring your mind under control. So when you sleep, what will you dream about? Krishna. So in this way, by training the mind, by just forcing the mind, okay, japa time, that's it. There's no other choice, mind. You don't have any choice. It's japa time. Mind says, no, I'm going. I want to do that. No, you say, no, mind. You must hear the holy names now. And beg Krishna to help you. My dear Lord Krishna, my mind is running here and there like a wild child. Please, my dear Lord, help me bring my mind under control. Beg Krishna to help you, and He will. He'll help you to bring your mind under control. Any other questions? Yes.
Because we are envious of Krishna, that's why we are here.
We are what?
Envious.
Envious, that's right. That's right.
That's why we are here.
Yes.
But, I mean, how to remove that envy?
It's yes.
Very, very difficult, you know?
Yes. This is a very, very, very important question you have asked. Thank you very much. How do you get free of the envy of Krishna? Actually, there's no need to be envious of Krishna. When you agree to serve Krishna, you will enjoy it on an equal level with Krishna. So why be envious? Doesn't make sense. Actually, when you agree to become the devotee of Krishna, then you enjoy on a higher level than Krishna. Did you know that? A devotee enjoys more than Krishna. Did you know that? Why be envious when you're enjoying more than Krishna? Krishna became envious when he saw his devotee, Radharani, was enjoying serving him more than he was enjoying being served by her. Krishna became envious. What is this? Radharani is enjoying more than me? What is this? Radharani is enjoying more than me? So Krishna said, I will taste that pleasure of Radharani. So you know Radharani, she is called Gaurangi because she has golden angis. She has Gaura Angi, golden limbs. You see? That beautiful golden-limbed girl, Gaurangi. So Krishna, he said, I'm not going to let Gaurangi outdo me. I will become Gauranga. I will taste that same pleasure of Radharani by becoming my own devotee. So Krishna is the supreme enjoyer, but he found there is enjoyment better than being the supreme enjoyer, and that is to become the servant of the supreme enjoyer. So that supreme enjoyer, he has become the servant of the supreme enjoyer, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to increase his enjoyment. So to be envious of Krishna is foolish. Krishna, to increase his own enjoyment, becomes devotee of Krishna. So if you want to If you want to have the supreme enjoyment, you simply must follow the example of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, it's simply a matter of intelligence. An intelligent person would not be envious. Enviousness is for less intelligent fools. That's it. For less intelligent fools. Envy means you're cutting your own throat knowingly. There's no reason to be envious. Even amongst devotees, sometimes we're envious. Well, this devotee can give better lectures than I can. This devotee can sing better than I can. This devotee can preach better than I can. We become envious and we think, yeah, but he's lusty, he's angry, and he's greedy. We want to minimize it. This is called envy. We see a devotee who can do things better than we can. Instead of appreciating it, we try to cut him down within our mind. Yeah, but he's, he must be puffed up. You know, we try to find some way to find fault with him. That's called envy of the devotees, you see. But what happens when you meditate, yeah, this devotee has that bad quality and that devotee has that bad quality. What happens? That means your heart does nothing but manifest bad qualities because that's what you're meditating on. But if you will think of the good qualities of the devotees, yes, this devotee is a saint because he's so attached to serving Krishna in this way, you see the good things. Then, by meditating on the good things of the devotees, instead of being envious of them, those good qualities of the devotees, they will become your rightful claim also. You will inherit those qualities that you're worshipping. So, this is intelligence. Why be envious when you're going to do nothing but cause yourself suffering and anxiety? Give up enviousness and Krishna will become your personal property. Just like Damodar. He became the pet son of Yashoda Mata. So envy is just for less intelligent fools. Any person who understands the reality of the Vedic wisdom will immediately give up envy. It's a foolish waste of time. Questions more? All right. One more? Okay.
So, what's the particular reason, like you said, like 16 beads a day? 16 rounds.
16 rounds.
Yeah, is there a particular reason for 16?
Yes. 16 rounds is the minimum number. Just like, do you have a mobile phone?
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you leave the house if it was not fully charged? Or do you want to make sure it's fully charged before you leave the house? Fully charged, because otherwise a call may come in, the phone will go dead, an important call. So, 16 rounds is the minimum amount to keep your spiritual battery charged for 24 hours, you see. If you chant something less, then your Krishna, you won't have enough Krishna consciousness to make it through the day. You'll be lacking in Krishna consciousness. You won't have enough spiritual energy to counteract the material energy. Your battery will not be sufficiently charged. So 16 rounds is a minimum amount of spiritual charge that can keep you fixed 24 hours a day in Krishna consciousness. Even 15 and a half won't make it. You've got to have at least 16. 1,728 repetitions of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And that will keep you going 24 hours a day on the spiritual platform. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
When we see the general mass of public not familiar with Krishna.
Speak louder.
When we see the general mass of public not familiar with Krishna.
Right.
And we are helpless to bring them or tell them about Krishna.
Yeah.
So we feel compassionate toward every single living entity.
We sometimes, what?
Compassion.
Compassion, okay.
Does this compassion entangle us?
The compassion of a devotee to deliver the fallen conditioned souls entangles him in Krishna bhakti. So that kind of entanglement is very nice. The more you can feel compassion upon the fallen conditioned souls, the more you become dear to Krishna. So try to feel more and more and more compassion for the fallen conditioned souls of this age of Kali. So we'll stop here at this point. And we thank you all very much for your wonderful hearing. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.